The book of Nehemiah, we're in chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. The Bible says, "And it came to pass in the month Nisan, the 20th year of Artaxerxes, the king, that wine was before him, and I took up the wine and gave it unto the king. Now I had not been before time sad in his presence." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Just pray, Lord, that you would guide and lead and direct during the service this morning. Give us what we need. Comfort us in our trials and tribulations that go on every day. And we just want you to use us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you're going to go into chapter 2, you really got to go back to chapter 1 and do a little bit of review. Nehemiah met Hananiah, and he came to him and he told him about the remnant that was in Jerusalem. There was great affliction and reproach. The walls of Jerusalem were broken down and the gates were burned. And his reaction is found in chapter 1, verse 4. The Bible says, "And it came to pass," this is when Nehemiah met with Hananiah, "it came to pass when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." By the way, he had to say the God of heaven because he's in a pagan country. And in that pagan country, they don't believe in the God of heaven. They have their false gods. So the first thing he does is he weeps and he mourns and he fasts and he prays. And then we're going to read the rest of chapter 1 and go into chapter 2, verse 5. And said, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive." He's asking God to hear his prayer. "And thine eye is open." He wants him to see what he sees. You say, well, God obviously does. And yes, he does. But it's a good prayer. "That thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments." Boy, good thing keeping the commandments wasn't for salvation. They'd all gone to hell. "And have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out on the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, will bring them into the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now there are thy servants and thy people whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord," he's praying. "O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, Artaxerxes, for I was the king's cupbearer." So you look at chapter 1, you say, well, how important is prayer? Pretty important. He's even asking God to hear what he says and see what he sees. I mean, that's important, and that's what he did, and that's what we need to do. You need to ask God to hear you, to see what's going on. Chapter 2 again, to the 20th year of Artaxerxes. It's the first month on the Jewish calendar. That's the month Nisan. That's about April, and sometimes it's called Abib. You just have to be careful in the Jewish calendar. Some people get really messed up trying to figure it all out. But he says at the end of verse 1 that we read that he was sad in his presence. That was a noteworthy thing because he generally wasn't sad. You weren't allowed to be sad in front of the king. You weren't allowed to wear sackcloth in the presence of the king. But he's sad, and before time he wasn't, because he's a child of God. You should go to work cheerfully.
Yes, sir.
You say, oh man, TGIF. Well, that's blasphemous. Thank God it's Friday so we can go out and get drunk. That's what most of the time that means. Oh, it's Monday. You know what you ought to do? You ought to take Sunday to prepare you for Monday. And when you wake up tomorrow, you ought to go in with the right kind of attitude. You say, you don't know my boss. Listen, I've had some of the worst bosses ever on the face of the earth. They had to send us to class because of the head of this CPA firm that I worked at, dealing with difficult people. They sent everybody but him to that class. Don't tell me about having hard taskmasters. I had another boss that cussed like a sailor. Had the one before that used to use GD all the time. And they would see me, I'd say, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they say. And they would see me moving my lips saying that. And it'd make them mad. They don't know what they're saying. But it bothered me. I didn't get up and, you know, I mean, listen, you work for them. Listen, everybody has difficult situations. But you know what God did? After the boss that cussed like a sailor, God gave me a boss for 3 years before I went full time in the ministry. 3 years in a construction company. It was the greatest job I ever had. Man, what a job. Man, I told you, we had our own plane. We'd fly to the job. I mean, it was just, he'd come in, he'd tell you, look, you guys need to go home. Because he was getting ready to leave and he didn't like us staying there after him. He would tell us to go home, even though he'd make more money if we'd stay. Man, he was a good boss. He gave us bonuses. He shared in the wealth that he was making. Listen, it was a great... But listen, I didn't start there. I start with the difficult ones. And then finally got blessed with a great boss. Artaxerxes. He wasn't sad in his presence, so it was a noteworthy thing. You know, the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Hold your place here and look at James chapter 1. Let me show you this because, you know, you've got to realize these things are hard sometimes. In James chapter 1 verse 2, the Bible says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Count it all joy. How many of you, when you go through something, the first thought is, man, this is good. I mean, it's a tough time. I'm joyful. It's what we're told to do. Count it all joy. Verse 2 of Nehemiah chapter 2, he says, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then I was very sore afraid. Why was he afraid? Because in Esther 4:2, you cannot be in the king's presence in sackcloth. You cannot mourn. You cannot be sad. Why? Because that's what the king expects. He demands that you have the right spirit. Wouldn't it be great if our king in heaven demanded that of us? Well, he does. Count it all joy. You say, well, you don't know my situation. I can tell you this. I've had some situations in my life where I remember when we first got married, I had that job. Man, it was one of the worst jobs too. And I would sort of say it to my wife. I'd say, it's just you and me against the world, hon. Just you and me against the world. That's how I felt. Say, what was the job? Don't get offended now. I worked in an accounting department with 30 women and I was the only man. It was pretty rough. Listen, some of them talk worse than sailors. They made me blush. Sure enough, I never even took a break around there because I took a break one time, walked in there, said something, somebody said something back, and I just went, shoo. I never took another break again. It was a rough place. You know what? They were determined to run me off because they didn't want any men in there. So they said, in a year, he won't be here. They're going to run me off within that first year. I found that out. I stayed 13 months. I'm not kidding. Stayed 13 months. Then they offered me like a 60% pay raise, and I said, you could not pay me enough money to stay in this job. I wouldn't stay for anything. I don't care if they tripled my salary. I wouldn't stay in that place. And then right then I had an offer from a CPA firm and ended up going there and becoming a CPA. It was what God wanted. But man, that 13 months was rough. It was rough. And it wasn't just because it was 30 women. It was 30 women that controlled the place. And they were the tail that wagged the dog. And they didn't like me coming in and working hard because my boss said to me, you're making us look bad. That's what she said. You better slow down. I didn't. I took on more work. I worked hard and I said, they're not going to control this thing. Listen, don't think you've got it so bad that your temptation is above everybody else. The Bible says there is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Listen, we're not unique. All of us go through troubles. Fortunately for you, I have worked all my life. Why is that fortunate for you? Because when you come in Wednesday night and you've been on the job Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, I'm not going to waste your time. I'm not going to have you come in here and go, well, you know, we got to go to church because it's Wednesday night. No, I want you to come excited. I want you to be tired from work and be excited that you came to church and you got something from God and you got something from the Bible. And you go out ready to hit the world on Thursday and Friday and come on back Sunday and just be pumped up. That's what church is about. That's how it's supposed to be. Look at verse 3. So he answers him and said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? By the way, he didn't name the city Jerusalem because the Persians viewed Jerusalem as a rebellious and bad city. But he appealed to his decency. He says, the place of my father's sepulchres lieth waste. The gates thereof are consumed with fire. Maybe God made him sad because of the state of God's work. Sometimes God will bring things in your life to impress upon you that you need a certain emotion. You need to be in touch with God. You need to be tuned in. Sometimes He needs to bring something drastic in our lives to get our attention. I don't pray that for anybody. I don't like it when God has to get drastic with me. I'd rather just have a simple nudge. I'd rather have Him whisper. But sometimes, you know what we need is a big, swift kick in the gluteus maximus. That's what we need. Verse 4. Watch this. Very important. Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I just started blurting out what the problem was. That's not what it says. What's it say? Then the king said unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven. Well, he already knew. But you know what he did? He prayed again. He prayed again and he said, you know what? I'm not going to be swift to speak. I'm going to take my time and make sure that the answer that I give is the answer that God wants me to give, because this thing is so important, so crucial. It matters for my people. It matters for my nation. It matters for me. I'm going to pray about it. By the way, that's the way the pastor ought to be. You come up to me and you say, well, preacher, blah. And then I just look at you and I don't answer. Well, you don't care. I might just be praying about the answer. You know what I want to do sometimes? Blah! Back. He said, you can't do that. You're right. I had somebody that we had helped beyond comprehension, taking offerings from the church, helped him out. He broke his back. He got this money from the government, and yeah, they were asking me about advice. I said, look, you cannot pay me, but I will give you all of the advice you need. And they said, we want to tithe the money. I was out of town. I got a call and said, you know, I got a text. We were at the airport getting on a plane, and it said, "We're leaving the church. Don't worry." You know, he owed me a little bit of money. We loaned him our car for the weekend, and it was now a year later, and they still had the car. If that just gives you any indication what might be transpiring. "Oh, don't worry. You'll get your money for the car." And so I was like, "Man, what in the world?" So I get back and come to find out the wife stirred up the pastor's wife and called her up, and finally the pastor's wife said, "Would you just shut up? You can't do that." "I know." Too bad she didn't say, "I pray to the God of heaven." So they left the church because the pastor's wife, I mean, they'd been there 10 years. Oh, by the way, they never tithed to the church on the $150,000 that they got in as the settlement. Listen, all I'm telling you is, look, you got to give. You can't just look at me or look at my wife or look at somebody else in the church and say, "You need to be superhuman." Listen, I don't usually blurt out. I just don't. I've done it too many times in my life to know better. But what if I do? Is there any grace? You'd want grace, wouldn't you? Sure you would. Say, "Well, no, you got to be superhuman. You can never fail. You're the pastor of the church. And I put on one pant leg at a time just like you. I will fail you, but God will never fail you. If you keep your eyes on Christ, you don't have to worry about Doug Stauffer. I will do my best. I swear to you, I will do my best. I promise you, I will do my best, but I may fail you. Keep your eyes on Christ. He will never fail you." Here's our example. The king said unto him, "For what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven." Let me give you a couple of verses. Romans 12:12 says, "Be patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." You know what that is right there? That is the epitome of instant in prayer. He's asked a question. He doesn't answer the question. He's instant in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." What does that mean? It means pray without ceasing. Don't stop. Keep praying. When you get an answer to prayer, continue to pray. Be always in prayer. Be instant in prayer. Pray without ceasing. Luke 18 talks about the parable and they went up to pray, and he says you ought to pray and not to faint. Don't get weary in prayer. You say, "Well, God never answers my prayer." Sure He does. Sometimes the answer is no, and we say God didn't answer the prayer. He always answers prayer.
Yes, sir.
Luke 18 again. Well, no, Ephesians 6 says in verse 18, praying always, praying always. Colossians 4:2, continue in prayer. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, there's a request made. It says, pray for us. It is scriptural for you to ask others to pray for you. Don't think, "Well, oh, it's just unimportant." Maybe it isn't. And by the way, what I might think is unimportant may be important to you, which ought to make it important to me. You ought to pray for one another. James 5:16 talks about pray for one another because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray for each other. Pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. Continuing in prayer. So here he stopped and he prayed to the God of heaven. Verse 5, "And I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, that thou wouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." You might look at this situation and say, "What in the world does a cupbearer know about building?" We all need to be a little bit of jack of all trades, master of none. I know that's what I am frequently. What's a cupbearer know? He knows that he heard there's a need and it pricked his heart and he wants to do something about it. Some of you asked me about getting involved here. Listen, I want you involved. I want you engaged. We will figure out where to go and what to do. There's a lot on my plate right now.
Sure. Yes,
let's just take our time and we'll take it one step at a time. I'll find out. Listen, the last thing I want to do is give somebody something to do and then find out that that was the worst mistake that I could have made here.
Yes, sir.
Say, "Well, how can that happen?" It happens all the time. Looking at verse 6, and the king said unto me, the queen also sitting by him, that means the queen was probably advising him. Good thing what he's asking, that he's got that, she's probably over there. Well, honey, this is where his family was buried. Honey, man, maybe she's got that king's ear and she's just that, she's just talking it up and on Nehemiah's side. That'd be good. For how long shall thy journey be, and when wilt thou return? So it pleased the king to send me, and I set him a time. Listen, you ought to be ready to give an answer, 1 Peter 3:15, to those that ask you about the hope that you have within. You know why we study the Bible here? Because you need to know the Bible, because you need to know an answer to the questions people ask you. So what about, what's the next great event on the chart of human events? The rapture of the church.
Yes,
pre-tribulation rapture of the church.
Yes,
say, no, it's the revealing of the Antichrist. No, it's not. It's just misunderstood. Oh, it's the abomination of desolation. Now you're 3.5 years into Daniel's 70th week at that point.
Right.
We're not going to be here if you're saved.
Yes.
Oh, it's the second coming. Now you're post-trib. You believe we're going to go through the whole 7 years. You need to know your Bible. You need to be able to give people answers. My job as the preacher is to give you the answers that I've gotten through years and years and years of study to enable you to better answer those that come and ask you why you have a hope. That's my job. Verse 7, moreover, I said unto the king, if it please the king, let letters be given me to the governors beyond the river, that they may convey me over till I come unto Judah. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest. Now watch this. Watch this. They're going to go build a wall, right? Watch this. And a letter unto Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the palace, which appertain to the house, for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall enter into. And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me. Who paid for building the wall? The heathen country. If you don't get the application, you'll figure it out in a little while. Isn't that cool? They'll pay for building the wall. And by the way, if the tariffs are there, they're paying for building the wall. You say, well, I don't think we should talk about that. Yes, we should. Yes, we should. This country's a mess because the pulpits remain silent. This country's a mess because we didn't stand up and say, that's sin, that's wrong, we're going to stand against it. Well, what if you get in trouble and they send you to jail? Come visit me.
Yes, sir.
Listen, I'm not going to be foolish. I'm not going to be so brash as to say, oh, bring it on. No, I'm not that way. But I'm not going to cower and say that the government is going to tell me what can be preached from this pulpit. That's wicked. That's against what this Bible says. So he needed letters. This was the decree to build the city in Daniel 9:25. God blesses through the man. God gets the glory because look at what he says. He says, "And the king granted me according to the good hand of my God upon me." It wasn't Nehemiah's ability to convince the king. It was the fact that God worked on that king's heart. You know what'll change your life is if God works on your heart. He can use the preaching. But it's you. I was going to get ahead of myself. Let me not do that. Verse 9. Then I came to the governors beyond the river and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. He's got a military escort. Hold your place here and look at Ezra. Ezra had the same thing. Look at Ezra chapter 8. This is a very important point that I want to make this morning because I think it really applies to a church. Now, Nehemiah took the soldiers, right? And he asked for the letters, right? You remember? We just read that. Now we're in Ezra. Ezra also went back and did some building. And look at what happens with Ezra 8:21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of Him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance. For I was ashamed to require of the king a band of soldiers and horsemen to help us against the enemy in the way, because we had spoken of the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them for good that seek Him. But His power and His wrath is against all them that forsake Him. So we fasted and besought our God for this, and He was entreated of us. He didn't take soldiers. Ezra refused the soldiers. So who's right? Ezra for refusing the soldiers, or Nehemiah for taking the soldiers and allowing that and asking for it? They were both right. What's the application? Your way and my way is not the only way. Do you see that? Here in Ezra, he refused the soldiers. And he had a conviction about it. Here in Nehemiah, he took the soldiers and he had no problem with it. God blessed it. God used it. God condoned it. And neither one of them is wrong. What you've got to figure out is sometimes you have beliefs and convictions that are simply personal beliefs, personal convictions, but don't try to put them on everybody else. That's what destroys the church. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Figure this thing out. Don't think just because God puts something on your heart, it applies to everybody else across the board, because that's not the way God works. Just like I told that young man yesterday, how do you know the will of God? All I could do is tell him how I knew what the will of God was for me. I gave him instance after instance after instance and tried to encourage him and say, look, that's what God did in my life. But I cannot tell you that that's how God will work in your life. You know how I learned how to trust in God? I looked back and I said, oh yeah, I see. I watched God's hand. And then I got into a situation. I looked back. I saw how God dealt with me and through me in something. And then, boy, I had peace about it. But just because He did that with me doesn't mean He's going to do it with you that way. You may have a better experience. You may have God deal with you in ways that I can't even fathom. I cannot tell anybody what the will of God is in their life except how the Bible says that will is laid out. Now I can give you, I would give you advice all the day long, but don't think that the preacher, just because he's a pastor, just because he stands behind this pulpit, he's got all your answers. And it doesn't mean you can't come and ask me that. But it's only going to be advice. Unless I have a thus saith the Lord. Verse 10. Oh boy, Sanballat, Tobiah. I'm glad nobody in here is named Sanballat or Tobiah, because they are not good dudes. I like Noah and Titus and all. You know, I like Bible names if you can. And my name's Doug. If you haven't found me in the Bible yet, it's not there. Verse 10, when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite. That's the Ammonites from Lot's incestual relationships. So if you want to know if your sin affects other people, there you go. Heard of it. It grieved them exceedingly. Why? That there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Listen, the oppressors of God will always arise when somebody tries to help out God's people. That goes for thousands of years ago, that goes for today. Verse 11, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. I arose in the night. Now watch this. He's going to do most of this surveillance at night. I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. Neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. That's how you know there was no Facebook or Twitter, because he didn't put what he had on for lunch on there. I mean, crazy stuff. And I've put my meals on there before. It just has to be a really good one. So if you put yours on there, I'm not rebuking you. I'm not telling you that's sinful. I'm just telling you, have discretion. It's only in his heart. He didn't tell anyone else. James 1:19 says to be slow to speak. Slow to speak. In other words, listen, I can't tell you everything that's on my heart and on my mind. I can't do it. Some of it is the pizza I ate. You know, I mean, it's just indigestion. Or, you know, I can't tell you everything that's going on. I have a lot of thoughts. My mind races all the time. We're going to take our time and we're going to rebuild the wall.
Yes, sir.
But we're going to take our time. Verse 13, and I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port. By the way, dragons and dung ports go hand in hand, you might say. That was a joke. Dragons. All right. To the dung well, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down. It's like a missionary survey trip. And the gates thereof were consumed with fire. He just confirmed Hananiah's report. Verse 14, then I went on to the gate of the fountain, to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook, that's the brook Kidron, and viewed the wall, and turned back, and entered by the gate of the valley, and so returned. The rulers knew not whither I went or what I did. Neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor the nobles, nor the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work. Listen, the problem is if you tell some, it may be all over the place before you know. And then you have a lot of people fighting against you because you're trying to do something for the glory of God. And that's exactly what's getting ready to happen here. And because if he'd have said it in advance, they'd have gotten the forces against him and tried to stop him before he ever got it started. Sometimes you just need to keep it shut. You need to wait on the Lord. You need to find out what God wants you to do, and then you need to spend more time in prayer than you do talking about it, because the more you talk about it, the more the devil says, man, I got to stop this before it gets started. Spend your time in prayer. No matter what it is in your life, you take the time to pray about it. You take the time to put your face on that earth or wherever you got to do it, on your bed, and you need to pray, pray, pray. Verse 17, then said I unto them, now he's talking to the people, ye see the distress that we are in, and how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. A reproach is a blame or a charge with fault. You got to understand, all these people were there and they saw the walls and they saw the gates and they saw them burn, but they didn't have the burden until somebody came and said, look at these walls. It's a reproach against us for it to be like this. God sends someone to instigate and inspire action. He sees the need and He says, what do we need to do? Are you ready to act? And man, I'll tell you what, the response is going to be tremendous. Jesus simply came in Matthew 4:19. He says, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Well, there you go. That's a pretty good example. Verse 18, then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. Glory, hallelujah. Somebody got a vision. Somebody got a burden. And the people got on board. Got it done. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear not, I will strengthen thee. Hold your place here and look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 to the Apostle Paul. What does he say about being strengthened? 2 Timothy 4, verses 16 and on, he says, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me." That had to be discouraging. "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." He didn't say, "Well, let's go pray fire down from heaven and burn them up." He said, "Look, everybody forsook me, but listen, people are human. People are going to do what humans do." Notwithstanding, verse 17, "The Lord stood with me." Well, who would you rather have, the Lord or 10,000 other people? Who would you rather have, the Lord or a million people behind you? You say, "Well, I'll take a million people." I'll take the Lord. "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." Boy, I'll tell you what, I'd like to be the Apostle Paul in that situation. You say, "Well, everybody forsook him." Yeah, but he had the Lord and he knew it. Wouldn't that be the way you would want it? "Rise up and build so they strengthen their hands for this good work." Listen, sometimes you just need some sustenance, some strength. Verse 19, "But when Sanballat the Horonite, Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian," they're those Muslims, "heard it, they laughed us to scorn, despised us, and said, 'What is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king?'" Boy, everybody will jump on your motives and they will attack your motives, even though those motives that they are saying exist do not exist. When people are against the work of God, they will do anything to say you are doing this because of such and such, when they don't know what's in your heart. Just make sure your heart's right. Make sure whatever you do, you're doing for the right reason. Make sure you're giving God the glory because God deserves the glory, because it's God's will for it to be done. You can't give God the glory for something that isn't His will. But he knew. Are you you're rebelling against the king. Boy, they laughed him to scorn. Remember, they laughed Jesus to scorn too. He still raised that child up. Derision, mockery, contempt. They despised us. They had us in scorn. That's the lowest opinion of somebody. You know, God provides everything we need to do except one thing: the will of the people. Do you know that's what you bring? Now, God will help you be willing. But it's up to you and me to be willing. He won't go against your will or my will. Think about it. Everybody says, "Well, I guess it wasn't the will of God. I guess it was the will of God." No, sometimes the will of God is not done. Quit blaming God. Don't blame God for your lackadaisical attitude or the way that you go about things. "Well, you know, I guess it wasn't the will of God. You know, we did this and it wasn't the will of God." And no, stop that. God provides everything except for the will of man. Don't forget that. You keep that in mind and you realize that you need to be the one that's willing. You need to be the one that's submitted. You need to be the one that says, "You know what? Not my will, but thine be done." Just like Jesus prayed in that garden. He said, "Lord, take this cup from me." And it was the cup of God's indignation that He was going to suffer on that cross. He was sweating drops of blood. And He said, "This cup from me, but not my will, but thine be done." That ought to be the prayer of every Christian every day of your life. I don't want my will. When I get my will, I get in trouble if it's not according to God's will. I want God's will in my life every day. And when I stop wanting it is when I get myself in trouble. And the same thing applies to you. Let's close out. Look at... Well, let me make that point again. Will ye rebel against the king? Was his motive to rebel against the king, or was it to go back and help his people? He had the greatest of intentions, the greatest of motives, and those motives and those intentions were being brought into question. By who? Sanballat? Tobiah? Geshem the Arabian? Just don't worry about what your critics say about you. Don't give them the place to affect you. You figure out whether you're right with God, and if you're right with God, don't you let 1,000 critics get you down or discourage you. This world wants to destroy all encouragement. It wants to destroy everything that you and I hold dear. And what we've got to do is we've got to say, I don't care what the devil throws at me. I don't care what the world throws at me. I don't care what my flesh throws at me. I am going to stand true to God. Last verse. Verse 20, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven. Notice how he keeps saying that. The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we, his servants, will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. Just call it like it is. Listen, get on board, or you got nothing to say about it. That's the way it is. Say, well, you're saying in the church, I am not telling you that I am some type of dictator, because I am not. You will get to know me. I'm not a dictator. I don't believe. Listen, I don't want my will. I don't need to be lifted. I don't need to have it my way or the highway. None of that applies. But I will tell you this. If somebody tries to be a Sanballat or a Tobiah or an Arabian, I'll stop you in your tracks. I have to. What's a shepherd do? Oh, well, you know, they're sheep, so we got to let the sheep come in that's a wolf, really, and just destroy the whole thing because they look like a sheep. Don't destroy the work of God. Don't destroy the work of God. You say, well, then you think everything you do is right. I don't. I err every day. I make mistakes every day. I wish I was better at things that I am not better at. But let me tell you something. I'll give it a shot.
Yes, sir.
Just don't be a Sanballat. Don't be a Tobiah. Don't be a discourager. Don't be a destructive force in God's work. You, listen, and if you don't agree with everything, fine. I bet if I came over to your house, I wouldn't agree with everything you do over there. Fair enough?
Yes.
You're not going to agree with everything that's done here. But get on board. Play your part. Be in your place. And let's get something done for the glory of God, because that's what God expects of this church.
Right.
He expects us to get involved and give Him the glory. You know what that last portion is? He says, you have no portion, no right, no memorial. He says He doesn't believe in a mixed multitude. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He said, God's going to prosper us. That's who's going to do the work here. It's not going to be my work. Man's work always fails. It better be the work of God. I want you to say, you know what? I want to be in that work of God. I want to do my part. Whatever that part is, listen, we haven't figured it all out. It'll take a little bit of time. But you know what it takes? It takes every single one of us. We're all part of the body. The finger can't say, well, I have no need of the toe. The eye can't say, well, I got no need of the ear. Every part of the body is important. Go stub your toe and find out how important your big toe is. Go get a hammer and miss that nail and you find out how important that thumb is. We are all part of the body. We are all important in God's eyes. The only problem we have is sometimes in the eyes of men, we look down at others, and we shouldn't do that. Don't be a Sanballat. Don't be a Tobiah. Be an encourager, because that's what God wants. Let's all stand together. Let's pray. Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings. Just pray, Lord, you'd have your will and your way in the invitation time. God, lead and direct. We love you. We love this church. Lord, 40 years ago, it changed everything about my direction. I just pray, Lord, that I can spend my days, my years, my life paying back the church that did so much and means so much to me. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed as the music begins to play. If God's spoken to you in some way, listen, the altar's open. You're welcome to come forward. Just step out from where you are. Anybody else? Listen, this thing about the altar is not magical, but sometimes it's important. Sometimes just taking that step of faith. You can pray right where you are. I ask you just to pray. Listen, Lord, just say to the Lord, look, I don't want to be a Tobiah. I don't want to be a Sanballat. I want to be an encourager. I don't want to be like Geshem the Arabian, trying to destroy the work of God. There are people that get bitter. Don't let bitterness impact your work for God. Called it the root of bitterness. What does that mean? That root infects everything else. Don't let it be that way. Amen. Let me have you look up here. Thank you for choosing faith to come here today. You are an encouragement to me. I am just overwhelmed, overjoyed. I tell my wife, I said, can you believe it? 40 years later, I'm back here. And we're back here. And we're excited.